The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Hey, how are you all doing today? My name is Pastor John, if you don't know who I am, but I think everybody here does. And I am going to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, which is on page 3. I know last week we're on page 1. We've jumped a page, I'm sorry. We're on page 3 of the Hardback Pew Bibles. We're in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And I kind of got away from this, but I'm going to go old school. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's Word today. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And then we're going to skip to 17 here in just a little bit. And the Word says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say to you not to eat any tree of the garden?' And when the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat any fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows when you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to her eyes, and then the tree was to be desired and to make one rise, she took the fruit and ate it. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths." Skip down to verse 17. And then to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of your field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let's pray. Father God, there's so much to say in these passages, and even more when it comes to your word and what you have to say to us men. It's humbling to know that you created us, you made us, you shaped us for your glory and for our joy. Help us to find that today, to seek that today, to be like you, King Jesus, and not like our father Adam. Help us to have a vision for what you would call us to be, to seek your blueprint and to follow hard after it so that we can uplift your name and be yours, so we can begin to change this world and show them what it looks like to be yours completely. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations in my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength, our Redeemer, in whom we trust, in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people would say, amen and amen. You may have a seat. So I realized this week, I was in New York, which that was so much fun. I'll tell you guys about that some other time. But I was in New York, and I was sitting in probably 800 square feet little apartment, and I knew I had a little bit of time to write, and so I decided to start writing down information that I had in my head about biblical manhood. That's what we're talking about today, biblical manhood. And I was like, man, this is a massive topic. Where do I begin? Where do I go? How do I begin to dig through this? And so I started just writing down, and what I found out is about 2 hours later, I had filled up many, many sheets of paper, and so then I started typing stuff out. Then I realized it was dark outside, and so I need to go get something to eat, and I walked down to Luigi's, got some fire pizza from a guy that is just, it's amazing. Came back, ate that, and continued to write until I realized it was almost 1 a.m. And the more I wrote, just like bullet points, I realized this is a massive subject. Matter of fact, it's so massive, it deserves like a sermon series. It doesn't deserve just a week. But I only got a week this time. That's all I gave myself. It's a complex subject if you really think about it. It's complex because, you know, guys are complex. Now, I know I say that and some of you want to chuckle, but we are. We're complex creatures. Now, a lot of ladies, when I talk to them, they'll say stuff like, you know, feed him, hug him, make sure he's fine. But that's not just us. When you go all the way to 1 Corinthians 11, you'll see that men, it says, are the glory of God. And that's a really big, broad, massive thing. So I'm going to try to tackle it, and I want to define it a bit. Now, ladies, let me speak to you since there's more of you than men in this room. I'm going to speak to you very quickly. So, ladies, I need your eyes. I want you to listen very clearly. We're going to address women next week. We're going to get to y'all, okay? Promise we're going to get to y'all. I don't want to offend you today. I'm trying not to offend you in any way, but here's my promise. No matter who you are as a woman, you're affected by a man. No matter who you are as a woman, you are affected by a man. Either you have one, you're married to one, you had one, but now you don't want one. All of us are affected by men, period. No matter where you go in this world, you're affected by a man. What I want to do is biblically lay out what God has commanded us to be. And so if they'll hear it, everybody's better off. If I will hear it, I'm going to be better off. But here's the deal. I need you to make it with yourself, okay? I need you not to try to play the role of the Holy Spirit. Can you do that for me? Now, and what I mean by that is, if you're married, I don't need you to extra nudge your husband. I don't need you to go, hey, did you get that? Make sure you get. I don't need you to do that. Okay. Matter of fact, ladies, and I'll step over here, even though this is in the Bible. The Bible says that a nagging woman is like water torture. And by the way, that's outlawed by the Geneva Convention. But God says, literally, if you decide to nag a guy, it's like water torture. Don't do that. Don't be the Holy Spirit. One of the best stories I have is when Heather and I were dating, and I got really scared because I knew I was supposed to go into ministry, and so I took a month and a half to gird my loins, use the Bible term, to get up the courage to go to her to tell her I got to be in ministry. And here's why. Because I knew if she said, oh, I'm not called to be in ministry with you, I'm not going to party alongside you, we're not going to do that, I knew at that point I was going to have to break up with her. And it really freaked me out because I loved her. I didn't want that. I was in love. You know, and so I didn't want to have to do that. So I took her out to a nice restaurant, and we sat down, and we talked, and then I kind of broached the subject. I'm like, hey, baby girl, you know, I'm supposed to be in ministry. And you know what her response was? I know. Oh, okay, why didn't you tell me? She's like, I'm not the Holy Spirit. Not my job. I want you ladies to be like that, please. Right? And so if there's a guy that's supposed to hear this, he's going to hear it. He'll go on the website. He'll do it. I'll upload it. So we'll make sure he get it. If there's a guy that's supposed to be here and you're like, hey, we can text him real quick. Okay. If he gets here, great. If he's not here, then maybe that's not something that God has for him right now. It will hit him when he has ears. When he has ears, let him hear. And so I just want you to make sure that you're not playing the role of the Holy Spirit, but you're playing your role as God has done it. Now, gentlemen, let's talk. I want to cast a vision, not an anti-vision for you. And what happens usually is when we hear manhood Sunday or biblical manhood, it's like beat 'em up Sunday, right? Like I remember growing up in church, every Father's Day was beat up the dad's day, right? We need more men and 70% of, you know, this, and we're, you know, the fatherless household, the men ain't crap. And, you know, you're like, oh, hey, great, great, great day. And, you know, the men walked out and we're like, yeah, I'm built up. Like, no. So I want to create a vision for you. And I want to show you what God has to say for us. What has he called us to? Because I can give you an anti-vision all day. I can tell you what it's not to be. And all of us have anti-vision. Here's what I mean by anti-vision. Anti-vision is the same thing I said about my dad. I was like, when I grew up, I want to be like him in this, but mostly I don't want to be like him. And what happens in adulthood? Well, what happens in adulthood is as you grow into a man, you grow into a woman, if you live your life with an anti-vision, you end up actually fulfilling that vision. You become that thing. Well, I'm not going to do the thing that they used to do over here. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to do this, that, and the third. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in that exact same position. That's an anti-vision. I want to cast a vision. I don't want to say, hey, men, don't do this. I'm going to say, no, men, do this. This is what God has called us to do. You see the difference? That vision hopefully will show you the correct direction of what God has called for us. And ladies, I want you to be here and take notes of this because, and here's really why, you're affected by men. So if you're a single lady and you're hoping one day that I can find me a man, this is the kind of man you should be looking for, right? And if you're like, well, maybe I'm single and I got a baby boy and I'm going to raise him, this is the kind of man I want you to raise him into, right? And if you're like, hey, I don't want to deal with any of this, then you should know the type of men that are around you. And as my sister in Christ, you should call us as brothers in Christ to be this type of man. I want you to cast the vision for us also. So I want to cast that vision for you today. Because we're all created in God's image. From Genesis 1, 2, and 3, right? Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we're created in God's image. And God creates the entire universe. He creates it rhythmically, beautifully, and everything is just working perfectly. It's going. And then he gets to the guy. He creates Adam, and he goes, that's not good. Nah, he shouldn't be by himself. That's, you know, like he's got everybody else. He's like that right there. Not good. And in the middle of all this, he plants a garden called the Garden of Eden. Within Eden, everything is trimmed and nice. It works well. It's untamed, rugged earth, and he plants there. And in the scriptures, he says he makes man and woman. He puts woman next to man. After we talked about this last week, after he named all these things, he said, hey, here's one like you. It's woman. Remember, Adam sings a song to her. He's like, ooh, girl. That's my translation. It's a little bit better than that, but like, hey, how you doing, right? But in his image, he makes both of them, man and woman. So remember, he's not an overweight black dude. That's not who he is. In his image, we're talking about his emotional intelligence, right? We're talking about our mental image. We're talking about our spiritual image. That's where the image we're creating in God, not our physical image. It's one of the goofy things that some cults like to throw out there. Oh, God's a black man. Okay, well, no. No. We worship him in spirit and truth. So here's the thing I want you guys to hear, both men and women, is that this argument today that we're talking about the next 2 weeks is not about equality. Ladies, you're created equal. You are equal in every way, shape, and form, but you have a different role. And that's okay. That is okay. When my kids get hurt, you know what they do? They run past me to mama. Like literally, like NFL type does, try to get past me so they can get to mama. Why? Mama's the one to hug and kiss and, baby, how you doing? And that's good. I'm like, spit on it, right? Like it's a difference and it's okay. It's all right. I'm the jokester in the house. I'm the one that's going to jump in the bed and tickle you and, you know, all these different things. That's okay. We're different. We do love and we do things in different ways. That's okay. Ladies, you are equal to us. You just have a different role. The difference between my son and my daughters is amazing. When I get home, we got home yesterday, and Nehemiah runs outside, and he runs up, gives mom a big hug, runs up, and hits me. I mean, hi, buddy, right? Like last night, I'm putting him to bed, and I'm literally, he's in his bed, and he's just waiting. He's tucked in. He's like waiting. He's just looking out the door, and I walk in the room, and he's just like, are you gonna get me? Like, he's just waiting for us. I jump in bed, and we, like, wrestle and, you know, attack him. And, you know, I'm not going to let him pin me because that's not the thing. And, you know, we go, that's love, right? That's how he shows love. He hits me, punches me. He wants to climb on my back. He wants, you know, that's daddy. Yeah. My daughters don't want any of that. Like, if I don't throw Nehemiah once a day, he goes crazy. If I throw one of my daughters, they're going to freak out. You know, Annalise shows up at my door with a panda bear in a dress this morning. They're getting married. You're like, okay. Right? Like this is just a difference, and it's okay. They're different. They're still my children. I still love them equally. They're just unique, and that's the way God has created them. Now, I'm painting with a broad brush. There are guys that there are boys that that like to do the marriage thing, and there are girls that are tomboys, and that's fine. But the idea here is that we are equal, yet we're differing, and God is showing us that I've made things distinct. They're not the same. They're different, and God creates this giant planet, which everything is rugged and untamed. He puts man in the garden, and in this passage, he says, you're to tame it. You're to tame it. He creates man in this pre-woman, and he sets the garden. He says, look, make the rest of the earth look like this. You're to tame the earth. It's going to take a long time. You're going to need a lot of help. Make babies, lots of them. Literally, God says it. Read it. It's amazing. He says, make lots of babies. Tame the earth, and you'll get Eve. And he says, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. And here's what happens. God creates man. Matter of fact, I'm going to back up and say this. This is a soul tattoo, just so you get it. God designed men to follow his example to lead. Specifically, by creating and cultivating. Let me say it again. God designed men to follow his example and to lead. Specifically, by creating and cultivating. Or to lead. And again, go back to the Garden of Eden. He says, hey guys, listen, I want you to lead. I want you to create. I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to lead your wife. I want you to take your bride and go all throughout the earth. This is an amazing thing. I want you to do this thing. I want to send you out here. And God says, I want you to show the world the difference. It's a beautiful thing. The first point, if you're taking notes, is this. God makes man as a cultivator. He creates men as cultivators. And here's what I mean. God creates men, all men, to build and create and continue growth of whatever he's built and created. That's what we're built for. That's what we do. I was in New York City. That place is amazing, by the way. Buildings as high as you can see. You're looking around like it's amazing. And he has created men to build and to continue to build. We are designed by God to cultivate, to build things, sustain them, make them as big and as awesome as possible. That's what men are. You see it everywhere. I've been going to the Link. I've been trying to lose a little bit of weight, get my summer abs back. You know, summer's coming up. I want to look good. And so I've been going to the Link. And you know what I find in there that cracks me up? I find 40 and 50 year old men in there lifting weights left and right. And I'm just like you like me, I'm on the downhill slope. Like you've gone over that edge, right? But they're in there. There's a guy, he puts me to shame. He runs laps around me. He's just in the corner. You know, he's got his earbuds in. He's just sweating. He's got his like protein shakes doing his whole thing. Why does a 50 some odd year old man care that he can bench 350? What? Why? Because the thing that he's chose to cultivate is his body. And so that matters to him. And so he's in there like religiously lifting and struggling and doing his thing. And the funny thing is that this 40, 50 year old guy is keeping track of his bench press, like straight up got a notebook writing his bench press. Like, yeah, I did good today. Hey, next week is I'm going for my PMs, my personal best. I'm gonna do some things. And I'm like, you're kidding me. But that what he's chosen to cultivate, and he's done well, mind you, the dude's buff, but he's cultivated his body. He's done very well by it. But here's the thing. It's the mantra of every man I've ever met. Whether it's your car, your home, technology, we want it bigger, 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 faster, bigger. That's what we do. We always want to cultivate, create. That's what we want. You'll throw away your old phone even when it's good just to get a new one because it's bigger and better. That's what we do. We're constantly creating something. iPhone X. You really need that? Yes. Like, yes, right? Like, we're always going to cultivate something. We're always going to do it. We want gadgets. We want this. We're cultivators. We are designed by God to cultivate and grow. We're designed to cultivate our wives to love, nurture, and encourage. To be a Psalm 28 woman, which says that they are fruitful on the vine. That's what God actually calls us to cultivate. We're created by God to cultivate our children. To discipline, to love, to encourage, to rebuke, to make sure that they're of their steady progress towards Him. It's what we're created for. We're created to grow things, to cultivate things, to build things, to make them as big and as deep and as wide as possible. Now, we make that towards things that are fading away and dying, but we don't usually use that towards the things that are eternal like God asks us to. Listen, we're meant to build. That's why men need something to do. Let me say that again, because that was an amen moment. We are meant to build. That's why men need something to do. I really get freaked out of this age of boys who can shave. And what I mean is boys that are, you know, old enough to grow some facial hair. And they call themselves men because they may have crossed a certain line, and we don't have that anymore. And what happens is we go, hey, they're men now. But listen, they need something to do. We're meant to build something. And I'll say this as a blanket statement. I have never, and listen, I've never, never met a lazy, undisciplined man who wasn't in inner turmoil. I've never once met a lazy, undisciplined man that's not in inner turmoil. If you find a lazy, undisciplined man, you'll find a heart when it's all said and done. If you strip away all the bravado that is scared, that is fearful, that is wounded, and something has gone wrong. Everyone. Because we are meant to build, because we're not designed for that. We're not designed to sit around. Like, you know what amazes me? There's a game out, and I know it's a little bit old, but called Call of Duty. Like, and I love it. Like, guys go on there, they put the headphones, like, I'm going to play Call of Duty. And I'm like, what about your actual Call of Duty? What about the actual call that God has given you on your life to do something? But instead, we master a remote instead of mastering what God has called us to do in our life. Listen, God has set you up way beyond. He's given you power and resources and said, go do these things. But instead we go, I got the Xbox game on fleek. Like what? Here's the way I like to put it. Men are like semis. Have you ever driven next to a semi on a road? You always want to drive next to a semi that's loaded down. Loaded down semis drive straight. Semis that are not loaded down drive all over the place. Men need weight on them. Now, especially in this generation, we like to shirk our weight, but we need weight on us. We function better with weight on our back. That's the way God designed us. And what happens, gentlemen, let me talk to you for a second. What happens, gentlemen, is when we take that weight off of our back and we begin to run, we run in a direction that God has never designed us to do. He put the weight of the world on Adam and said, I will empower you to go out and create, to multiply, to subdue. Adam, even in that moment, said, nah, I'm good. Like, literally, you understand? Like, that's what he did. He said, nah, I'm good. I'm not going to do the thing that you called me to do. So this is men. That is what we are. And I don't think that we should ever apologize for being weighed down and having that weight on our back. When men have not fully submitted their lives to Christ, they're still cultivators. They just cultivate bad things. That's what we do. And here I'll tell you something even harder than that, since we're on the subject anyway. Even when you try to cultivate right things, it's unbelievably difficult. Go back to verse 17. Go back to verse 17. It says it right here. Verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, And he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I command you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now I want to point this out to you. And I'm just warning you out the gate so you can hear this. God, when he curses man because of his sin, curses what he's supposed to cultivate also. When he cursed man because of his sin, he also cursed what he's supposed to cultivate, which was the whole earth. So when a man tries to cultivate what is right, it wars against him. When a man tries to build and cultivate the work that's even good, positive things, the things that he's trying to cultivate will at times, instead of producing fruit, produce thorns and thistles. I see this all the time when I go to my children. I go, hey, I really need you not to walk on the back of the couch. Hey, I need you not to jump off that ledge, right? Like, and you're like, I love you. I just want to see you live until, I don't know, at least my age, right? Because I love them. I want the best for them. I want to do this. But what do? They look at me and they go, nah. And they go back to doing it again. And I'm trying to cultivate them so they can live. And I want them to grow into godly citizens. And I tell them, I love you. I want you to tell me the truth. And what do? Lie. To your face. Like you don't know. Like you have the evidence in your hand and they're like, yeah, it's not mine. Right? Like they look right at you. You're like, no, stop. I want the best for you. Because as I told one of my children this week, when you grow up, it'll be a police officer. And they won't be as nice as daddy. Learn this lesson now. Tell the truth. Not mine. And that's what happens constantly. When we try to speak life into our children, they fight and buck against it. And young men are like that. That we say stuff like this. We go, I'm going to get myself a woman one day, and I'm going to get a new house and a new car. I'll be set. And a beautiful little fantasy you have developed in your head. Beautiful little fantasy. I'll tell you that there's nothing this side of eternity that's not a fixer-upper. Let me say that again. There's nothing this side of eternity that's not a fixer-upper. Nothing. Not a one. Ladies, just put that in the back of your head. That, I mean, you need to fix them. No, I didn't say that. But there's nothing in the side of eternity. No woman, no car, no house, nothing. Ask me about my house. Nothing that won't require effort and work. Ladies, I'm talking to the men right now, and I just need you to hear that, okay? Men, have you ever tried to love a woman like Christ loves the church? He gave his life for her. He gave his life for you. Have you tried that? One, it's not easy to begin with. And two, sometimes she doesn't want to be loved like that. But God is going, I want to nurture. I want to encourage. I want to love. I want to build. And it's going to be hard. Why would God wire it this way is what I always wonder. Like, I read Genesis. I'm like, why are you wiring it this way? Let me tell you why. And I think he wired it this way specifically. No book, no Bible study, no song, no conference has taught me the weight of God's love and glory in the gospel like trying to be a man. That's why. Nothing has taught me the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ like trying to be a man. That's exactly why. He creates boundaries for us, and we run outside those boundaries and go, nah, I'm good. And what does God do? He says, I'm still going to pursue you. I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to die for you. And then he says, hey, men, that's your job too. And so when our wives go over here, our children go over here, we're supposed to pursue them and love them and follow them and go, I'm still going to love you for the glory of God, even to my detriment, even to my life. I'm going to die. And when I look at my children, And I look at the way that they war against me sometimes and the way that I love them. I start to better understand how Christ loves me. Because I go to war against him constantly, do I not? And maybe that's just me. Maybe it's not you. But I know I go to war against him constantly. I'm like, no, I want this. Like every two-year-old I've ever met. No, I do it. Like, it's funny. I swear God hears me like an impetulant two- or three-year-old. I do it. And God's like, no, I got it. I do it. And he's like, fine, you do it. You fall, bust your head. Why'd you let me fall? I told you I'd help you. Is that not what we do? Is that not the Christian life? We're constantly warring against them. And men, that's our job, is to continue to fight. And you know why it's hard? It's because when it's hard, you begin to understand the gospel. When it's hard, we walked in humility. When it's hard, we will be dependent on God. The fact that it's difficult is God's love and mercy and grace. And I know some of you will think it's too difficult because you're single, but have you ever wondered, like married men, why it's difficult to pray with your wife, but it's not difficult to pray with somebody else? Do you think maybe there's some principalities or princes, powers of the air that are warring against you? Single men, have you ever wondered why it's difficult to stay pure? Why in spring season I'm looking everywhere and going, ooh, hey, what's going on? Like, I've been doing all this stuff. It's hard. And by the way, single men, talk to the married men. It doesn't get better when you get married. When we just go, oh, I'm going to get the ring on my finger, it'll be all good then. Lies, lies, and more lies. What are you going to do? Because God says, I want you to cultivate, I want to nurture you, I want to love you, I want you to sacrifice, I want you to do these things. It's going to be hard. This is going to be hard. Men, look at me, I'm going to tell you this. Do hard things. Do hard things. Everything good and holy, do hard things. I had the opportunity, I was in Harlem with Trey Ron. We were trying to, running all over the city doing stupid stuff. It was fun. And so we're walking around, and we get off the subway by where he lives. And I see the Malcolm X Museum. I was like, I want to go. It's in Harlem, right down the street. Malcolm X Boulevard. Let's go to the museum. We go. It's closed. Closed. I'm like, man. Well, the black woman in the corner goes, baby, y'all should go downstairs. I don't know who you are, but okay, we'll listen. And she goes, y'all should go downstairs. There are 10 million documents of African-American history downstairs. You should go. Okay. Yeah, I'll bite. And then so we start walking towards the stair. We had to turn our backpacks in the whole 9 years. We start walking downstairs. And she goes, do you need my help? Please say no. I don't want to walk downstairs. No, ma'am. I don't need your help. Thank you. And so we go downstairs. We get on these computers. I start typing stuff in. I start typing in all this stuff about my name. I find me. I find my mom. I'm like, yo, this is fire. I find AJ, which is my grandfather. He's buried in Columbia. I was like, hey. I find Julia, which is my grandmother. She's buried. It's all on the computer. And then I see something, and it just blew my mind. I saw a little link, a little green line. So I clicked it, and it brought up A.E. Patton. Now, I'd heard that name, but I'd never seen any records of it. My great-grandfather. So I clicked again, and it brought up a slave register from 1850. My great-grandfather was a slave. And then I clicked a few more clicks, and here's what I found out about him. These are things that my mother tried her life to figure out and could not figure out. Here's what I found out about him. Found out that he was a slave on a plantation in Grundy County, Tennessee. I found out that he met his wife because he was sold to the Dickerson plantation down the street, and they tried to breed them together. I found out that him and his wife, Betsy, stayed together and had 11 children. I found out that they got their own house. They cultivated their own house. I found out that this man started a business, became a sharecropper, and then raised 11 children, one of which being my grandfather, who then moved up the Mississippi to St. Louis, then eventually to Columbia, where he became a businessman. I found out that my other great-grandfather, which we already knew, was a businessman in Sharp End. I found out all this information in here. You know what I found out? That right after the Civil War, when nobody wanted this stuff to happen, they were raising children, pointing them towards Jesus, and planting them in places where nobody wanted to be because they were men who chose to do hard things. I found out on the slave registry that my great-grandfather couldn't read in 1850. But I found out in 1875 he could. I found out that my great-grandfather only had two children in 1850 and 11. I found out that he was a slave in 1850 and 1875. He was a house owner. I found out so much about this man, and I just sat back and said, oh my goodness, that's my family heritage. because that man chose to do a hard thing. Gentlemen, how many of us just sit around and watch that second leg of SportsCenter when it comes back on? Right, it's coming back on. We're like, ah, I'll watch it again. How many of us get caught up in NCIS reruns, or we decide to go all the way through our Netflix? You know, Jessica Jones. We're like, we're going to watch all of it. Right? Like, do we really need to do these things, or can we do hard things? Can we step up and do something hard? Because it's hard because the world tries to fight against us constantly, and we don't want to nurture it or grow it, but we want to spend more time on social media. And gentlemen, God has said, I want you to do hard things. The fact that we will understand the gospel more, it should be the single reason why you want to do it. God is like, I want you to cultivate and nurture. He actually gives us a good framework for this in 1 Corinthians 16. I'm going to throw it on the screen. 1 Corinthians 16, I want you to turn there. It's page 962 in the Hardback Pew Bible. We're going to spend our rest of the time here. 962, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. All right, and here's what it says, starting in verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all you do be done in love. So as we walk in this system, we're called by God to be a cultivator. We're called to grow what we've been. I want to cultivate. When things war against us, God gives us some very simple things that you can do. This is the vision I need you to catch today. These are the points. I'm not going to spend much time on them, but I want you to hear it. The first point is this. Be watchful. Be watchful. Here's what I think it means. For every one of us men, we know where we're weak, do we not? We know exactly where we're weak. Now, we may not tell you, but we know exactly where we're weak. We know if we have lust issues. We know if we have fear issues. We know if we have pride issues. We know if we have anger issues. We know where we are weak. Ladies, don't let us fool you. We know what keeps us from being the kind of man that God has called us to be. We know where it comes from. And if you know where it comes from, you should be watchful. Like, if you're walking down the street and you know somebody's running up behind you, you should watch them, right? When I'm walking down the street in the middle of Brooklyn in the middle of the night and dude's walking up behind me, I'm looking over my shoulder to make sure he's not going to run up on me, right? I want to make sure I'm not going to get hit in the back of the head or something. I'm being watchful. If I was in war and I knew they were coming from over here, I'm going to build a wall over here. That's where the Great Wall of China came from. Like, it's not rocket science. It's very simple. Be watchful. But men, what do we do? In our pride, we go, man, I'm good over there. I've been good for 20 days. I've been good for 5 days. I've been good for 3.5 minutes. Like, I'm good. I don't need that anymore. And what happens? We get attacked from that same place and we fall. Be watchful. If you know where it's going to come from, be watchful. When you get tired, everything unravels, right? Be watchful. You should probably go to bed. Maybe instead of living off of red meat and coffee, maybe, you should eat a vegetable or something. That's what I'm trying. Instead of just growing bigger and bigger, I'm like, hey, I'll eat more vegetables. It's amazing how it works. My body's like, we can lose weight, right? Like, this is great. It's been amazing. I find more energy. It's been cool. If you're watching TV and it makes you unravel, be watchful. This isn't a game, gentlemen. Do you think this is a game? This is life. Be watchful. You know where you're weak. Everybody knows where you're weak. Be watchful. If you know where they're going to attack from, build some defensives there. Second thing is this. It says, stand firm in your faith. By the way, I'm just reading the verse. Some of y'all are like, oh, these are great points. It's the verse. Okay. Stand firm in the faith. I don't need to spend a lot of time on this, do I? I mean, listen, you walk in what you believe. Walk in what you believe. Like, don't give lip service to it. You're not really walking to it. It's like, if you just give lip service to it, it's good luck to you. Like, it's not worth it. I mean, it cracks me up that people go, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I never do. Yeah, I'm a this, but I don't lead. Yes, I'm a fill in the blank. I don't serve. I don't do these things. That's great. That's called a hobby. And there are better hobbies to do than Christianity. Like, go get a boat. Go to the lake. That's a fire hobby. Like, those are fun. You can go out there and catch fish. You can, I don't know, water tube. You can do it. Yeah, don't waterboard people. You can do all kinds of fun things. Jet ski. I don't know. Spend your money doing a good actual hobby. Pick up golfing. You know, do something. But if church is a hobby to you, this is a crappy hobby. Go find something better. But if this is real, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Don't just give lip service to Jesus. Live it. Let it impede every part of your life. Get in there. Listen, it says that you need to stand in it, walk in it, do everything you can. God has all the power that he's offered us, and so many of us men are just walking in part of it because we don't really care about the rest. God says, I want to give you all the power that you need to walk in this life. Stand firm in the faith. The next one, he says, is be strong. Be strong. Now, again, if I was talking to the guy at the link, he'd be like, yeah, I'm strong. Not what he's talking about. We're not talking about physically strong. He says, be strong. I'll tell you some that there are pain and sorrow that I have found in the last few years in being a pastor. And the thing that we're talking about is men being men. And there are casualties all the time. I watch men really reveal themselves as males or boys that can shave. And it hurts. It breaks my heart. Listen, in 14 years, in June, Heather and I have been married for 14 years. And I've been with Heather for 15, 16. It's been amazing. But here's the thing you should know about me. I'm dysfunctional. Okay? No, she's not in her head. I'm dysfunctional. And I'm willing to say that. I am dysfunctional. It's come from me more than her, like massively, like 99-1. Like I'm dysfunctional. I have a dysfunctional background. I came in broken. But here's the thing you have to know. The first couple of years of our marriage, we had to figure things out. I mean, just let's be real. I had to go to counseling. I straight up had to go to counseling. People, pastor went to counseling. Yes. Yes. I sat in front of a counselor and he told me, act like a man. Like, grow up, gird your loins. Like, I mean, it was, and he worked through a lot of stuff with me and it was good. I needed it. I needed somebody to look, another man to look me in the eye and go, yeah, that's stupid. And know that he loved me and that he was willing to work with me, but to go, no. And it caused discord in our marriage that we had to work through. And here's what happens. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what happens. Because we get it twisted all the time. Like, we get up on the altar and we're like, ooh, she's so pretty. Oh, he's so fine. Like, all this stuff. And then you're there and you in love and it's all great. And then you're like, I do. And what happens is you put two sinners together in the same household. What do you think is about to happen? It's not going to be pretty. Marriage is about sanctification. I found that out real quick. I was like, yeah. This is being exposed. Oh, like, we're doing this now, God? Right? He says, be strong. Be strong, because God has been merciful, really merciful in the last few years of our marriage, even though we've planted a church, has been so much different than the first four. And God says, listen, what if it goes bad again tomorrow? What if it goes bad again tomorrow? What happens if it all flips and she loses her mind? Listen, I'm going to tell you straight up. And this will not blow her up at all. She knows what I'm going to say. Heather Nelson does not complete me. She doesn't. Jesus Christ completes me. And the day that I say, you complete me, like that movie. Ugh. Like if I'm looking at her, you complete me, baby girl. Like, I love her. I want her to be around. All that fun. Like, that's great. But she doesn't complete me. I'm completed in Christ. Ladies, if you're not completed in Christ before you find a man, you'll never be complete. Gentlemen, if you don't find your completeness in Jesus Christ, she will not complete you. And when she goes left or right or down or whatever it is, you will not be strong enough to survive. Because you're waiting on another broken human to save you. And only Jesus can do that. As dysfunctional as I am, I had to learn that lesson. There's not a woman or a man. There's not how much sex on this planet. There's not how sweet she is, no matter how much she cleans the house, cooks dinner, does all that. None of these things matter. There's not a woman on this planet that can heal the deep parts of me, the broken parts of me. There's not another man alive, women, that can fulfill you. It's a myth. Please hear that. It's a myth. And I see it all the time. We see girls that are lonely being single, and they get married and they become extra lonely. I've watched it too many times because they think some dude is going to fulfill them, but in the end, it just got worse. They're like, oh, if I marry him, he'll become a Christian. No, he won't. No, he won't. And gentlemen, next time you come to me and say, well, she's hot, I'm going to remind you, so is hell. We see this all the time. Here's what I think the call in your life as a believer is, gentlemen. That we're to submit in our marriages like Christ submitted to the church. Christ got married to the church. And now my role in submission to Christ is to cultivate, encourage, love, and build up my wife regardless of her response. Period. Period. That's not for the faint of heart. That's what he's talking about when he says, be strong. That's not for the faint of heart. When she decides that she doesn't want any bit of me anymore, that's not for the faint of heart. Now I got to step up. When she says no thank you again, I got to step up into that. When she does not respond the way I want to respond, I can tell you what I'm going to do. But my call is to keep loving, keep walking, keep encouraging every day of my life, no matter how long, until the Holy Spirit breaks her heart. I'm not her Holy Spirit. That's why the text says, be strong. And I mean, you don't just walk and talk about self-sacrifice and the valiant themes of men love so much. No, no. Being strong in submission to Christ. Love your wife. Love your children. Be a cultivator that he's called you to be. Be strong because it might be in the next life you finally get the peace you're looking for. Is that okay with you? It might not come in this life. Be strong. But then he says this in verse 14. Let all you do be done in love. Let all you do be done in love. Now, this thing we're talking about, being cultivators, and God asks us to be, let's just say it, it's impossible. It's Jesus. That's what he says. Be like Jesus. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. In fact, if you really want to think about it, and just to be honest with you, it's comical. Like, just really think about it. Like, you're to be Jesus? Like, what are you talking about? Every time I say that in premarital, I always get the look from the guy like, I'm supposed to be what? You know, they may not say it out loud, but you can see that they're thinking like, who? You know, because next week we'll go through like Proverbs 31. Ladies, great. But remember, your man's supposed to be like Jesus. So every time we're talking about the whole equality trope, ladies, and you're like, I'm equal with men. Remember, if you want to step into a man's place, you got to be like Jesus. Be ready to die. Right. Or you could do like my wife said and be like, yeah, nah, I'm Proverbs 31. That's good for me. I'm good with that. And that's okay. But men, your job is to be like Jesus. Our job is to be like Jesus. We're to die. And it's comical to think. It's comical to think that we can ever fulfill that in our own power. We're going to need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Or this is not happening. Like, this is real. Like, unless we have the Holy Spirit indwelling and filling us and sending us out, this ain't happening at all. And I love the promises of God. I'm 38. I'm hoping to live to 40. That's what I'm hoping for, at least, right? And if I'm like the rest of my family, I should make it to about 70. Okay, 70, 73, it's about where most of my people die, okay? So I'm hoping, that's just reality, I'm just looking at it. Like, so what can I do for that long? What can I do for that long, for 30 years? I got 30 years left, what can I do for that? Somebody, like, think about it. 30 years, 3 decades. What can I do in that span? Now, what can I do with the power of the Holy Spirit in that span? What can I do with God's grace and mercy in my life in that span? Because I can't do what he's called me to do without his Holy Spirit. I'll give you everything. And God says, I will literally give you everything you need to lead and love Heather, to lead and love your kids, to lead and love Soma, to pursue me with your whole heart. I'll give you everything you need for that today. Today, gentlemen, he says, I'll give it to you today. I'll give you all the strength you need when you wake up in the morning. I'll give you all the strength you need for that day. What a phenomenal promise. Because the love that I need can only happen through him. The love that I need can only happen by the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to send me out to be a man. When he says, act like men, that's what he's talking about. And so many times, we have these two opposing views of men. We have like the uber macho, Jesus is like jacked with a six pack and he's on the cross and he's kind of like, yeah, I'm dying. Like that kind of stuff, right? And then you got the other one over here who's just like, ah, I'm dying. Like he's got the rib and he's all wafted out. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? And then you got the Jesus over here who's like kicking in things like boom, bullwhip, whooping people, kicking, you know, UFC fighter, right? And then you got the dude over here who's got like the feathered hair, the Miss America sash, you know, and he's just like, blessed be, right? Like and neither are right. Neither are right. Jesus is not a English-speaking, feathered hair, blonde-eyed, blue-eyed, Miss America sash-wearing punk, and he's not a UFC fighter. He's neither. He's a man. That's a boy who can shave. That's a boy who might not be able to shave yet. But like they're not men as God has defined us to be. There's so many hopes in all of this, guys. There's so much that God has called us to think. And I think that hopes is that there's not a lot of men here, and I wish there were more. But I wonder if we could differentiate between the men and the males right now. Like, male is easy. We got born that way. Yay! You won the lottery. You know, like, that's it. We need more men here. We need men that are willing to step up in this. Listen, if we have men that are willing to be faithful, to be strong, to act like men, it changes the world. When you can lead with strength and love at the same time, that's a rare combination. We tend to gravitate to one, right? Big brawny. I beat everything down to you know, except for when you do leg day. They don't have no legs over there. I don't understand that. And then you got the guys over here just like, oh, everything is just fine. Everything's perfect. And you're like, no, it's in between. You can have grace and mercy. And so, men, we have to sharpen each other. And so I'll give you a fine example. I tend to be over this side. And I know some of you guys tend to be over on this side. And I need you over here to help me over here come to the middle. Right? And that's okay. That's okay. We sharpen each other. And I become more of the man that God has created me to be. I don't need to be some kind of goofy trope that the United States has made us out to be, like, men don't cry. Man, fix your face. No, it's okay to cry. There's a time and place to cry. Matter of fact, if you don't cry, I'm going to think there's something wrong, or you got a clogged tear duct or something, and you need to go to the doctor for that because there's issues. It's okay. It's okay to want to punch something occasionally. It's okay. Get a punching bag. Don't punch a wall. That's dumb. Go get a punching bag. Go to karate class. Punch something. That's okay. It's okay to want to run around. I know so many times we have friends, they get on Nehemiah, and they're just like, oh, he's always doing this. He's always doing that. He's a boy. Heather, we found out the other day that there, at a soccer game, there was a boy that took a ball to the face and kept running. He's a boy. That's what they do. It's okay. It's all right. Right? Like, think about that. It's okay. What I tell my young man all the time, and I love him, my little man, I talk to him, I say, hey, listen. You're my warrior poet. Because if you know my little man, one, he's probably going to be a better man than I'll ever be. But he's a sensitive soul. Just a couple weeks ago, we were showing a video from Africa. He just started weeping up here in the front row. If you guys ever seen Glory, that's the way he cries, like Denzel. He just stares at you and like one tear falls out of his face. That's all he does. And that's my little man. He's a sensitive soul. Got a big heart. And I look at him, I go, that's what Jesus was like. He can go to war with you. Because my little man's got the fight, he's got the fight and the fight or flight, right? He's going to run up and punch you. Like cover yourself. If you try to scare him, it might not go well for you. But at the same time, like if he hurts you, he's going to go, are you okay? He's going to check on you too. Whereas I might punch you and just walk off. Like I don't, you know, that's why I have to repent. Manhood is a both and. Biblical manhood is a both and. And to act like a man requires a balance that can only be found by the grace and power of God and His Holy Spirit. What happens is we want to lean one way or lean the other, but that is not what God has called you to be. If you're not careful, what we'll do is we'll walk in shame because we think that we have one or the other, and we're like, or we'll get to the point because we know we're failing, and we'll just be like, man, forget it, and we'll punt. You've seen it. Well, you've probably done it in your own life, where you get to a point you just punt. Maybe you do need to ask for forgiveness from a significant other, a wife, or a child. Maybe some of us are cultivating well at certain points, and maybe some of us aren't cultivating well the things we need to. Maybe we're looking to build an empire, but that empire isn't the wife and kids that God gave us. Maybe that empire isn't the schoolwork that God has given you. Maybe that empire isn't the work that God has given you, because God has given us work. Maybe it's money that we've we shirk off. Or maybe it's a video game that we're really, really good at. Maybe it's just Netflix that we cultivate till 2 or 3 in the morning. Some of us got the amazing Netflix excuse. Listen, I think that the more work you gentlemen do to cultivate, the more you will understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so although some of you young guys seem like a really good deal to have like or 10 or more people in your apartment, I know I did that when I was in college, that's probably not the best thing for you. Maybe you need to do something hard. That also doesn't mean you need to run and be in isolation. I know some of you guys that do that too, be like, I'll be fine on my own. This is dumb. One of the things that I learned by going to New York this week, I was with Trayron in his ridiculously small apartment. And I went to his room and I literally on FaceTime with Heather just turned around and said, and there it is. $850 a month for that, you know, and I'm looking at it, but you know what he's learned? Because he's living with a Croatian dude in the middle of Harlem. He's learned community. He's learned how to deal with things, and God is changing him and cultivating. I was really proud of him. I told him before I left, I was like, I'm so proud of you. The way that God is changing you and morphing him as a man over this last year. It's absolutely amazing. But ladies, here's my hope for you. Women, if you're married, my hope is that you will be a quiet spiritual force on your home. And what I mean by this is instead of jawing your husband's failure on the way home or when you get there, quietly pray and hope that God breaks him. Matter of fact, that would be the prayer I'd pray over him. God break him. And for our single girls, my hope is that God would put in your heart a deep, consistent desire for a man who is not a male. I'll say it again. That he would put a deep, desire, a consistent desire for a man who is not a boy that can shave. This is my hope. Listen, gentlemen, it's going to be like climbing Mount Everest. I'm on the journey too, and the more I'm on it, the more I realize, crap, I got a long way to go. Right? Like it's. I look at it and it's daunting. And then when I teach it to other people, it makes me reflect back on my life and go, oh, like I mean, I got a long way to go. But my hope is this. You got a few hours left in your day. What does God ask you to use with it? You got time left in your calendar. If you don't know what I'm talking about, come holler at me. We will break down the 168 hours of your week and figure out what time you have left. You'll be surprised in what you have. Your job is to be full. And your job, which I'm learning right now, let me be just transparent, is to rest when God tells you to rest. So this week, I went to bed and I slept in till 7. It was nice. It was different to rest, to stop. But if you do not learn to follow it God's way and you choose to do it your way, you'll be a great male. You'll never be a biblical man that God has called you to be. I'll give you the soul tattoo once again. God has designed biblical men to follow his example to lead. Specifically by creating and cultivating. My prayer is that we become those men here in this church and lead out into our community and show the community and the world what it looks like to be a biblical man. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be a biblical man. One that follows hard after you. One that humbly and joyfully is willing to sacrifice and give. I don't understand all the time, all the things that you've given to us or what you've asked us to do, but I do know that you have given a high calling to the men of this church. And so I just ask that you plant it deep in our hearts, every one of us, that you help us to see you and know that through your Holy Spirit, we will be able to accomplish the goals that you have. And Father, my prayer for every man that walks through the doors of this church is that when we die, that we die running hard and running hard towards you. That when we go home, that our wives and our children, knowing that we went home, said he gave his life, poured his life out for me, for my children, and for my God. Let that be our testimonies. Not that we cultivated a great business or that we cultivated a great church. None of that stuff. But that we cultivate our lives for you. We gave everything. Father, let that be on my headstone. Let me finish my race well towards you. We pray this all in your name. And all God's people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about SOMA, please visit us at www.somajc.org.